In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. Mary, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Good morning. Thank you very much for your reading. And thank you, Rachel, for these four candles. After the Nelson Mandela Thanksgiving event, recently a newspaper journalist approached David Cameron and asked him what he would like for Christmas. Surprised by this unexpected moment of bonhomie by the press, Cameron stuttered slightly and then replied, "That's terribly kind of you. I think I'd like a box of After Eight mints." Now, you know what the press are like, don't you? How they can twist anything. This is how the conversation was then reported in the national press. A survey of world leaders has revealed some very contrasting priorities. President Barack Obama, when asked what he most wanted for Christmas, replied, "What I want for Christmas is an end to the fighting in Syria and a step towards world peace." German Chancellor Angela Merkel, when asked the same question, replied, "What I most want for Christmas is an end to the economic hardship in Europe." David Cameron, when asked what he most wanted for Christmas, said, "A box of After Eight mints." Well, a bit of a twist there for the Prime Minister. And when it comes to surprises, there is no story with more shocks in it than the Christmas story itself. And for Mary and Joseph, who we're looking at today, they suddenly came face to face with the unexpected. But beyond the nativity scene, I wonder if you've ever thought much about the lives of Joseph and Mary. I'm not sure I ever have, until the last week or so. Later we'll look at Joseph, but let's begin with Mary. Why might it be that God chose Mary? And what might we learn from her example? Of course, in the whole of history, there's only ever been one mother with the unique job of bringing up the Son of God. Okay, so God couldn't choose just any woman, because God had already narrowed the pool to a woman engaged to someone descended from David. So that ruled out the Chinese, the Americans, the Africans. That still left a lot of women. So why Mary? Well, the clues come from her character, as it's revealed in the Bible reading that's just been read for us, and other passages of Scripture too. So have your Bibles open, if you would, at Luke chapter 1, as Luke interweaves the story of two babies, both special, both foretold by God, and both announced by the angel Gabriel. When we pick up our passage, the birth of John the Baptist has already been announced. And now there's a second angelic visit. Not this time to Jerusalem, but to Nazareth, a little town in the north of the country. The angel comes not to the great capital city with its wealth and tradition, but to a despised backwater town, probably with only a few hundred people in it. This time, Gabriel isn't sent to the great temple, but to an ordinary peasant home. He's not sent to a senior, highly respected, professional, male religious leader, but to a young teenage girl. A young teenage girl, almost certainly aged something like 14 or 15, because that was what the custom of the day dictated. Gabriel came to Mary, legally contracted to be the bride for Joseph, in a custom which had a far stronger bond than our 21st century engagement. So what does the angel say? Verse 28. Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Now, some Christian traditions translate that phrase, Hail Mary, full of grace, which suggests the idea that Mary has grace which she can pass on to others who ask for it. But that's not the case at all. The point is that she has received favour or grace from God. God has freely chosen her to be the earthly mother of his son. It's possible to make too much of Mary. But it's possible too, perhaps as a reaction to other traditions, to make too little of Mary. Because even though she should not be an object of veneration, she's a very real example of faith and courage. Gabriel gives her a 5-point message, each part more surprising and more amazing than the one before. It's there in verses 31 to 33. You'll have a child. He'll be a son. You should call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and his reign will be over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. Wow. That really is one to put in the Nazareth Christmas newsletter. So how does Mary reply to this life-changing and world-changing news? Understandably, she's totally shocked. She may be young, but she knows how babies are made, and she knows she's not been with a man. So in verse 34, she asks, how will this be since I am a virgin? God, who created and controls the universe, will be born as a little baby, her little baby, a child who will grow up to be the promised king, the Messiah, the one who would bring lasting joy and lasting hope and lasting peace, not just for Israel, but for the whole world, as God had promised centuries ago. And we see Mary listening and pondering, just as she later reflected on the angel's song and the shepherd's testimony. Just a few verses before, Zechariah, an elderly and influential priest of the temple, had refused to believe what Gabriel had said to him. What a contrast with humble, pure, uneducated, teenage Mary, who does not doubt the truth of the message. She believes the word that is spoken to her, even though she doesn't understand how. That's the response of faith, to believe even when we can't quite see how something will happen. So Mary moves from humility to trust, and finally to obedience and submission to the will of God, with this amazing response in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I am the servant of the Lord. In other Bible versions, she identifies herself as a handmaid or a maidservant. She is humble. She's accepting that she's going to have a baby before she's married. Her whole reputation will be in ruins, not just in the short term, but for the rest of her life. So if you follow a programme that is coming up at Christmas, 8:30 on Christmas Day, Downton Abbey, you will recall that Lady Edith is pregnant outside marriage. This is set in the 1920s, isn't it? But this is scandal. It could be the ruin of the whole family. Dame Maggie Smith at all. But back in Israel 2,000 years ago, it will be far, 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 far worse. Young Mary will be insulted, as was shown so powerfully in the episode of the Bible on Channel 5 last week. Under the law, she could be stoned to death. Her husband may want nothing to do with her at all. Yet she places herself at God's disposal as his servant, whatever the cost may be. Her future was uncertain, but she trusted God. What troubles do we have? Poor health? Or loneliness? Money-wise? Family breakdown? Exams looming? Can we, like Mary, trust God for our future? Mary was a teenager of remarkable faith. In verse 45, Elizabeth describes her as she who has believed. Before the baby is even born, in verses 46 to 55, she praises God with words still sung in churches around the world 2,000 years on, and words we've sung a moment ago. She sings words that focus not on Moses, the lawgiver and political liberator, but rather on Abraham, the father of faith. So what might God want from us? Mary shows us an example of humble listening, genuine believing, and active obeying. For Mary, as we see from her song in verse 46, her listening, her believing, and her obeying led to joy. Joy that God was active. Joy that his promises to Abraham and Israel were coming through. Joy that the Saviour of the world was coming to forgive her sins and our sins. Mary's soul rejoiced in God and gave her the joy, the peace, and the hope that our Christmas trimmings of tinsel and turkey, presents and pies can only hint at. It's a joy and peace and hope that belongs to all those who, like Mary, have received God's favour, who know him, who trust him, and who follow him at Christmas and always. Do please keep your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 1. I'd like to read you a short reflection on Christmas by LICC's Mark Green. Many of the characters in the Christmas story have gripped the imagination, but there's one who rarely reaches the spotlight. There's the Magi, exotic and somehow still gleaming in their silks after the long dusty road from the east. There's Gabriel, winged, magnificent, fearsome and gentle, chosen to make an offer that might be refused. There's the unkempt shepherds bounding down the hill, having seen the great company of angels. And of course, there's Mary, young, vulnerable, but open to God's plan, and singing out words that will last forever.
And then,
Job.
Honest,
solid
Job.
The carpenter, the man in the background, almost always depicted as so much older than Mary, perhaps old enough to be her father, the protector, not the lover, of a young bride. There's Job, ushering the donkey along the road. There's Job, being turned away by the innkeepers. There's Job, watching the wise men offer their gifts. No prophetic songs soared from his heart. In fact, the Bible records not a single word of his, and he slips out of the story without even a sentence. He's passing.
He's a craftsman,
a working man. God did not entrust his son to be fathered by a rabbi, or a scribe, or a Pharisee, or a rich merchant, but by Job. A man who did not need an angel to appear to change the direction of his life, but only a dream. A man who put God's agenda for his
truth before his own hopes.
A man who left his home and his business for the sake of the girl he loved and the God he loved. A man who set aside the sexual expression of his love for Mary
until after
Jesus' birth, just as his son set aside the joys of marriage and sexual love. A man who risked Herod's murderous intent and would lay down his life for his bride, just as his son would be ready to lay down his life for his bride. Maybe Jesus learned a thing or two from honest, solid Job. In an era where we like our heroes articulate, powerful and sparkling, Job offers a different model. The Bible uses a telling phrase to describe him. He was a good man. Would that be epitaph enough for us? Good old Job. Now, I do need to tell you that when it comes to infant nativity plays, our family has a long track record of playing the part of Joseph. My brother was Joseph, and I was Joseph. And you will have to imagine my horror when our son Peter was asked not to be Joseph, but rather instead to play the part of a hedgehog. It was certainly a bad moment for the lady who runs the lad costume department. In fact, she got quite prickly. So Joseph is the forgotten man of Christmas. In fact, it's almost impossible to find any hymn or carol which even mentions his name. But let's look at what we can learn of him and what we might learn from him. Whereas Luke wrote from Mary's point of view, Matthew, writing for a Jewish audience, gives Joseph's perspective. And as bloodlines were so important to the Jews, in chapter 1, Matthew stresses the importance of Joseph's ancestry back through the royal line of King David, all the way back to Abraham. Joseph was a man from Nazareth, and that meant a 95-mile trip to Bethlehem to register for the census. He was a carpenter or a building contractor by trade. And we know that he was poor because when he and Mary presented Jesus in the temple, they brought a turtle dove to sacrifice. And Jews only did that if they couldn't afford a lamb. Although we don't know his age, it's likely he was rather older than Mary, because a husband had the legal responsibility to provide food, clothing, and shelter. And verse 19 tells us he was a righteous man. Other Bible translations have a just man, one who kept the divine laws, one who always wanted to do the right thing. And when we look at Joseph, we discover what being righteous looks like in practice. So Joseph discovers Mary is pregnant. Unlike today, in Jewish society 2,000 years ago, this was scandalous. For Joseph, it's total humiliation. His wife is pregnant with a child that isn't his. Joseph is a faithful Jew, and under the law, he can't now marry Mary. Her life is in ruin, and his too. Nazareth is a little town, and everyone knows about it. Joseph will be a laughingstock, with people sniggering at him behind his back. Yet Joseph looks on Mary with compassion and not judgment. In verse 19, he looks for a quiet separation, which would have meant a private meeting with just two witnesses, rather than a public condemnation in front of a judge at the gate of the city. Instead of stoning to death, as stated in the Old Testament law, Joseph seeks a compassionate way. Relationship troubles bring out the worst in people, don't they? Just look at Nigella Lawson and Charles Thatcher. But here, Joseph's character comes across as compassionate, despite his shattered hopes. Moving on, we see his obedience to God. God visits Joseph in a dream and reassures him. Verse 20, the child will be God's child. Verse 21, the child will grow up to save his people from their sins. Verse 23, the child will be God with us. God with us. God with us in the classroom. God with us in the example. God with us when things are tough at work. God with us at the hospital. God with us if we're lonely. Jesus, who saves us from our sins. Joseph may not fully understand it, but he trusts God, he obeys, and he takes Mary as his wife, based on no more than a dream of an angel. Joseph is prepared to lose his reputation in the community, his reputation in the synagogue, his loyal customers for his business, for the sake of the God he follows. Twice more, God appears to him in dreams. Each time, it means major upheaval, and each time, without questioning, he obeys. Joseph chooses to trust God and to obey. And finally, in verse 25, Joseph names the child, and in doing so, he becomes, in accordance with the Jewish law, the legal father of the child. And as the legal father of the child, Joseph's royal ancestry as a descendant of David also transfers to Jesus. Why did God choose Joseph to be the earthly father of his son? Surely because God saw his character, his compassion, his humility, his trust, his faith, and his obedience, just as he saw in Mary many of the same godly characteristics. What about us? Aren't these the godly characteristics we should seek and model to our own children or to others around us? 2,000 years on, God still uses people with these qualities in schools or at college, in a workplace or in a local community. Luke tells us that the child Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. When we look at the life of Jesus, both fully human and fully God, we see a life that demonstrated these qualities. Perhaps we should pause and give thanks for the example given to him by his human parents. Human though they were, flawed though they were, Mary and Joseph provide us too with an example to follow. May our lives too display such godly values.